That's what happens when you lock a boy in a room with a guitar for 6 months. I'm really privileged because I get to hear what he's jamming in his bedroom. And so, you know, I'll hear this stuff and I go, whoa. So then I said to him, John, will you play that in public? No, not yet. I'm not comfortable with it. So when he finally gets comfortable with it, he'll let it loose. So, amen? It's good. The Bible says we should play skillfully under the Lord. And that's going to be part of the topic tonight. I've prayed about what to share tonight, and I hope you enjoy. We're in 1 Samuel 16. What's happened here is the Spirit of God came upon Saul and gave him a new heart. And that's as saved as you can get in the Old Testament. Gave him a brand new heart, so he had a new motive, an intent. He became obedient. He saw several victories. He delivered cities and peoples from bondage and oppression. So he got off to a great start, but then he decided he wanted to do things his way. And he didn't want to submit to God, and he didn't want to obey God. And so Saul ended up, the Spirit of God departed from him. At the same time, Samuel was anointing a young man, David, to be the next king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And so we find that when the Holy Spirit came upon David, he was about 19, somewhere right in there. And suddenly these attributes begin to show up in his life of the Holy Spirit working in him. Before this, he was a worshiping shepherd boy. And he knew what it was to sing unto God and play skillfully unto God. But after this, the Holy Spirit came upon him and powerful things began to happen in his life. So much so that the servants in Saul's palace heard testimony of the Spirit of God upon David. So here's a nobody shepherd boy out somewhere in the middle of Israel, and his testimony is getting into the palace of what God is doing in his life. I say, man, God, get a hold of some 19-year-olds in our country. Fill them with the Holy Ghost and let it go all the way to the White House. Amen. Why not? Hello? So here we find this. Saul's looking for somebody to soothe his distressed spirit. Verse 18 says, one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Verse 21 says, and David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So here we find the first attribute of the Holy Spirit being anointed into David's life, poured on his life, was he became skillful at something. Interesting attribute, isn't it? What we find today is a lot of boredom in Christianity. A lot of Christians are not, they've stopped sinning, but they haven't found the plan of God yet. A lot of Christians today are just focusing on not blowing it somehow. And what I've learned about repentance is it's not just about what I do, it's about what I am. Repentance goes deeper than my actions because my actions are caused by something deeper inside of me. So repentance for what I am is what the working of God does in me. And so what happens is because I change something in my disposition and my whole outlook, suddenly I wanted to be skillful at something for God. As a heathen, I was skillful at sin. As a heathen, I was skillful on the guitar, but I had other agendas with that music. You know, I was a selfish egotist. But when I got saved, this disposition in me changed, and I wanted to have something in my life from God that I was skillful at. And I'm afraid many Christians today have not asked God to help them be skillful or gift them to be skillful at something. You can be a skillful homeschool mom. It doesn't have to be spiritual. You can be skilled vocationally in where you work and impact people's lives to where they go, how'd you do that? Where'd you get that idea from? That strategist. And so we need to find something in God to be skillful at. And whatever that is, we can be a doorkeeper. We can just talk to people on the phone and listen to the troubles that are vexing them. And the list goes on and on and on. Things that we can have skill in the Holy Ghost at doing. So he was skillful. That was number one. Secondly, he was a man of valor. And that's a person who can stand their ground because they know what they believe and they're not backing up. That's what Shema was. Shema stood in a bean field and said, I don't care how many of you Philistines come at me, and the Philistines are the sin-loving giants. I don't care how many of you guys come at me, I'm not yielding an inch. It's my bean field. Man of valor. But it also says he was a man of war. That means he wasn't just good at standing his ground. He had a plan to take some ground off the devil. When David became king, the first thing he wanted to do was establish the boundaries for Israel that Moses had told them that were theirs. Joshua went out to establish those, but they were never fully established. And the first thing David wanted to do was become a man of war to go and get God's people everything they were supposed to be enjoying. Wow. The Holy Spirit's going to make you a fighter? Yeah. Interesting. He was prudent in speech. That means he thought about what he was going to say before he said it. If you're married, do it twice. Right? The Bible says the righteous studies how to answer. They put themselves in scenarios and think about, how would I answer that dumb question? Or how would I answer a person that says God is dead and they don't believe in God and they want to justify sin somehow? How am I going to answer that person? And so David became one of the greatest diplomats that ever lived. And his son Solomon outdid him. Phenomenal diplomacy, because they would put themselves in places and think about what they were going to answer people. So he was prudent in speech. Pretty good thing to do. Bible says he was a handsome person. He was good looking, but there was something more. When you met David, you wanted to meet him again. When you met Jesus, you wanted to meet Jesus again. When you think Jesus could walk up to Peter and John, successful fishermen, and say, follow me, two words, follow me, there was something about him that was magnetic. There was something about him as a person that they dropped their nets, left their vocation, and went on an adventure that didn't know where tomorrow went. I mean, that's incredible. So when you met David, you met something in the Holy Ghost connected, and you're going, this person is a beautiful person to experience. Amen? And the Lord was with him. Now, what I realized was, as I read this one day, I realized that these attributes we all try to learn, and you can learn them religiously. You can go to classes and teachings and seminars and learn how to try to do these things, but whenever I try to do them by myself, I fall flat on my face. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. So what is amazing in this situation here, I realized the most important attribute was listed last. And that's in verse 21. It says that David came and stood before Saul, and he loved him greatly. So first, what happened in David's life when the Holy Spirit came upon him was the love of God was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And see, really, we can mechanically learn skill and attributes and go to fight and all this stuff. We can do it with natural strength. But when you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, these things come alive. You will love to be skillful at something. And when you're motivated by love, it's the most powerful thing there is. And so John used to come to me when he was learning to play guitar, and he'd have blood blisters on four fingers. And I'd say, John, stop playing. You really need to stop. He'd say, can I put crazy glue on and keep playing? Why? Because he loved to play. You put love in the equation, it changes every aspect of the whole thing. So what we find is, as we go back through the list, considering this love has been shed abroad in David's heart, love will make you stand your ground. Because love's the only thing that won't fail. Love will make you fight like nothing else will ever make you fight. You have somebody break into your home and try to hurt your loved ones, something's going to manifest. You say, oh, no, Jesus is peaceful and kind and quiet. You try telling David that. He'd lop your head off just for saying it. In the name of Jesus. And the love of God. Hello? Love's an incredible motivator. And when we love God, That's what causes us to be empowered to obey Him. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Why? Because that love will empower you to want to obey. Love will make you very careful what you say. Yeah? I hear Christians today that debating about whether cursing and foul language is acceptable. I've heard Christians tell me that it's artistic form. I say, nope. If you got a foul mouth, something's seriously wrong with your spirit. End of story. Well, how can bitter and sweet things come out of the same fountain? Bible says, not going to happen. It shouldn't be happening. Hello? And so we find that love will make you very careful what you say. Amen? I always weigh my words. Can I fix this after I've said it? In my marriage, that's the first thing. Can I fix this? Because, boy, I watched my dad for years. He'd say the dumbest things, and it'd take him 6 months to fix it, and she never still trusted him after it was fixed because she knew he was going to do it again. He wouldn't guard his mouth because he didn't love my mom enough to do it. Love will make you a beautiful person. Love you. Love will make you somebody people want to be around, they're attracted to. There's a magnetic thing there. They're going, because the world's full of loveless people. And when they see somebody that loves, like when you go to work every day, you can just punch a clock, get paid, go home, pay your bills. Or you can get up in the morning and say, you know what, God, I want you to bless the business that I work for, and I want you to bless my boss. And he might be a King Saul. He might be a javelin-throwing monkey. Hello? Oh, there's a few of them out there, isn't there? Oh, boy. Tyrants. Ornery people. Bossy, moody people. And you could say, God, would you bless that business and help me to be a blessing to that business? And if that was your motive, you would get promoted. You notice David got promoted. Why? He got promoted because he loved Saul. Nobody loved Saul. Saul was a real pain. He was a backslidden, demon-influenced, javelin-throwing idiot. He was a maniac, right? And nobody loved him, but David did. And you know why? Because David had the love of God in his heart, shed abroad in his heart, and he was able to love Saul. So guess what Saul did? Saul trusted him and made him his armor-bearer of all things. The armor-bearer was closer to the king than anyone. Nobody was as close to the king as his armor-bearer. He had to keep the king alive 24/7. He tasted every mouthful of food he was going to eat in case he was being poisoned. I mean, David was entrusted simply because he loved Saul greatly. I believe that God puts some people in our lives that are challenging to love. Very hard to love. It doesn't mean we become a doormat for them. Do you understand? We're not called to be doormats. If God tells you to be a doormat, be a doormat. But He won't leave you there as a doormat. There comes a point where you can stand up and stand your ground. Okay? But the love of Christ should make us willing to serve. And that's what got David promoted. He became Saul's armor bearer. So David got off to a phenomenal start, didn't he? Here he is. He's anointed of the Holy Spirit. Got all this amazing stuff going on. But what happened to David? What went wrong in David's life? You say, well, what went wrong, Andrew? I'll tell you what, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he did not love her. He was not thinking of the highest good for her life. Any man that would defile a woman in any way does not love her. I don't care how you wrap it up. Call it an affair. Call it any sweet thing you want to put on it. It's not love. And he murdered her husband. He didn't love Uriah when he committed adultery. So what happened to David? The book of Jude says that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God. So whose responsibility is that? It's mine. I have to build myself up in the most holy faith. In other words, if my faith is lacking, I got to get in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if my faith is dwindling, I'm responsible to build it back up. admonishing myself from the Word of God. If I don't do it, I'm going to just get weaker and weaker, right? And then praying in the Holy Spirit, whether it's in English or prayer language, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the mind of God, praying what God wants to say through your mouth. And then you have to keep yourself in the love of God. And you know what that means for some of us? Before our feet hit the floor every morning, we have to lay there for 3 or 4 minutes and say, let's get this day started right. He loves me. Right? That's as far as some of us can go. You got to start, he loves you before the day starts. He's not going to love everything you do. I mean, he's not just loving you so you'll do a whole bunch of really good stuff, okay? And it's not about what you're going to do. It's the fact that he loves you. And that's enough energy to get you going and keep you going through the whole day. So what I've learned is when I got saved, I got a styrofoam cup full of the love of God put in my heart. And all I wanted to do was put a cap on it and keep it for my sweet self. But I found out people have got pencils. The devil's got pencils too. And man, I'd start poking holes in my cup. I'd say, hey, wait a minute, don't you mess him with me. Found out the styrofoam cup's supposed to leak. It's designed, it's supposed to leak. If I try to keep it to myself, God will find a pencil. I found that out too. So somehow this deposit of love, and what I found out was in my immaturity, a styrofoam cup was enough. But one day I had to show up with 2 5-gallon buckets and say, God, fill me. I got a big day ahead of me. I got some really difficult people to deal with. This isn't easy. There's some people out there need 5 gallons of the love of God. And then after a while, I came with 10-gallon buckets. They're a little heavier to carry. But I've learned I have to come to the place where if somebody blew the bottom out of that bucket, that I could believe God would give me enough love for 18 hours, for one day, to keep that thing full while it's leaking flat out. And what he's done is he's designed it so I have to go back to him. It's not optional. Every morning, I have to go back to him. Every morning, it's like manna. It's going to turn into worms if I try to live on yesterday's. It's just not going to work. I have to go back to him and say, I've spent it all. It's gone. I don't know who took it. But keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you're going to wither. And that means you'll just slowly dry up. You'll just run out. And that's exactly what happened to David. What a phenomenal beginning. And I think the key for us is to want to end well. I really want to end well. I really want to finish this race. Oh, it's got its challenges. Oh, it's got its ups and downs. It's got its staircases and its slides. You know, what a ride. It's got everything in it that's very challenging. But I want to keep myself in the love of God because what God did through David's life was absolutely phenomenal, even under that anointing. I've had Christians say to me, how could somebody with a heart after God's own heart commit adultery and murder? That's exactly how they can do it. You just end up not walking in the Spirit, you end up walking in the flesh. John and I were having a discussion this week. You know, if we don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit, some other spirit's going to dominate our lives. The devil's not stupid. He knows where there's absent space, empty space. He's going to fill it with something. He'll try to. So if I don't walk in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have some other spirit influencing me. And we think seeking God and being full of the Holy Ghost is a lot of work and a real pain. I think trying to deal with the devil occupying space in my life is a whole lot worse than that, right? So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't let up. I'm looking for God to get a hold of a bunch of 19-year-olds in America. That's exactly what we need. And we want that testimony to go all the way to the White House in our country. America's in trouble. Jesus may come anytime. He can show up anytime now. He said he'd cut the time short, so whatever your end time theology is, he might cut that short and show up. Hello? And so I just want to love people. I want to know when I'm supposed to love somebody or just walk away from them. But if you can truly say that you've loved somebody, that doesn't mean you just keep trying to get that relationship to work. The clearance of conscience is that you have made an effort and you've tried to love. Not all relationships keep going. And I'm not trying to say you just keep loving and loving and loving no matter how the abuse is. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you understand? Amen? All right. So, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for communion. Thank you for bearing our sin, our sickness, our sorrow, and giving us victory over the devil's lies. We thank you for the great grace that is upon us. But most of all, we thank you for your love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A love to love you with supremely, then a love to love people with. Some of us need a love from you to love ourselves with. Every day to encourage ourselves to believe the promises in your word. We know we cannot give something we have not received. So every person here tonight, I pray that they would receive the love of God afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, church.